Good morning. Confession time. In all the years I have been a pastor, I have been very aware that some people find Christmas a very difficult time. And I've always tried to be sympathetic to that, but I don't think I've ever really publicly acknowledged it or focused on it at services around Christmas time, because I've thought, well, I don't want to put a dampener on the celebrations for everyone else. And we're supposed to be celebrating the joy of Christmas. And I became aware of a church I know very well, who this afternoon, for the first time, are having a longest night service. I don't know, is today the longest night? Was it last night? Right. Today they're having the longest night service. And it was for those who struggle at Christmas. And I just felt, as I became aware of this, a conviction. So I've done something. I've changed the sermon. You were going to get the joyful Christmas story. So I hope I've done the right thing. But I think I just want to acknowledge this morning that Christmas isn't always easy for a number of people. And regardless of personal circumstances, we'll come to that in a minute, but we're closing off a decade here. We're moving into the 20s. Shortly. And I don't think, what do we call these, the teenies? I don't think they've been a terribly celebratory decade for our nation or our world. We're now in our nation in an economic situation where for the first time ever, the generation following are going to be poorer than us. We have prayed, and rightly, Andy has prayed for the government, but even as he mentioned it, I heard the groans and the issues that come with our political situation at the moment. We are in a time of political turmoil, which makes people feel desperately insecure and anxious for the future. And that's not to mention the environmental catastrophe that we keep being warned about, but doing not much about. The biggest crisis the world is facing for generations that is going to affect billions of people. That's the atmosphere at the moment. And we can try and ignore it and pretend everything's all right, but that is the atmosphere of our nation. And that is not to mention, to come back to the personal difficult situations where people have had personal tragedies, personal pain, personal suffering, loss of loved ones. And Christmas is that dagger, this time of the year, when it seems that everyone else is celebrating and my heart is breaking. And I've always thought, I'll try and encourage people one-to-one, but I don't really want to be standing up here publicly saying what I've just said, because it puts a bit of a dampener on Christmas, does it not? So I thought, well, to cheer ourselves up, we'll read Job. Job chapter 19 and verses 13 to 27. Job chapter 19, 13. Hear Job's cry. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer. Though I beg him with my own mouth, my breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I've escaped by only the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. My friends, have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded. Well, Job, they were. Oh, that my words were recorded. That they were written on a scroll. That they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon this earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And Father, as we approach Christmas and we acknowledge that for some this is a difficult time, we ask that even now, as we look at Job at Christmas, that you will pierce a hole in the darkness, and you will bring in your light. We pray for your glory to flood our lives today. Amen. One of the most agonizing records in history, the book of Job, the man who lost all things that we count as important in life. But as the book begins, we're given a look behind the scenes. Satan has singled out Job and he's asked to heap misery on this man. And then on a single day, Job loses his herds, his flocks, his houses. And then as a crowning blow, his children. Unimaginably tragic. And even so indescribably traumatic as that is, that's not the end. Satan went back to God and asked permission on top of all of this to afflict him physically. So then his body starts to break down, painful sores. He sits in an ash heap, heaping ash over his head, rock bottom. There is nothing left to lose. Even his wife finally has lost her endurance and patience with what's going on. And she turns from supporting him in his agony and she reproaches him. And she tells him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job sits alone in his misery, knowing that there is nothing that will explain this terrible suffering he is going through. He knows, I have not done something or hidden some sin that explains this. And finally, just the cherry on the pile of ash, his friends turn up and make things worse. Initially, they come to comfort him. And when they see him, they're shocked at his physical condition. And actually they're so shocked, they sit alongside him for a week and they say nothing. Now, by the way, that's good friends. That's what they should have been doing. Sometimes the best thing we can do is not to try and give an explanation. It's just to sit and cry with those who are hurting. And Job's friends just know there's nothing to say. And for a week, they just sit with their friend. Now, that was wise. But then the foolishness began. They'd start to talk. And their argument is, well, Job, suffering like this can only be because of your hidden sin. You're covering something up, Job. And Job knows that this is not the truth. And so then he's lost the last thing he had, his friendships around him, because they're trying to take him in a direction that he knows is not right. And this unjust accusation, well, there's sin there, Job, just wipes out his spirit completely. And he cries out in his agony to God in the complete darkness that his life now is. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me when I appear. They ridicule me. Oh, my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I've escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. Can you hear the pain, the devastation, the complete lack of hope? Thank God there are few people that have to go through what Job went through, but there are some known to us sitting here today who have a sense of pain that they say, I can relate to this. What hope can we offer you? Well, Job's cry of despair, suddenly out of nowhere, comes a ray of hope. Suddenly, for a brief moment, light breaks through the darkness. And in the next few verses, there is something. And it actually occurs several times through the book of Job. But out of his terrible agony, his anguish, his frustration, his weakness, his despair, his anger, suddenly something happens in his soul. And hope emerges. And he cries out in the midst of this despair, something that just doesn't fit there. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. And then the moment is over and he sinks back into his gloom. How my heart yearns within me. But for a remarkable moment, Job has glimpsed the ultimate answer of God to our agony. I know that my Redeemer lives. The answer of God. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. Job glimpses God's answer, the coming to earth of a Redeemer. That Hebrew word for Redeemer is the word Goel. And it actually translates as kinsman redeemer. And you'll find that word kinsman redeemer frequently throughout the Old Testament, and especially maybe if you know the book of Ruth, you'll know about kinsman redeemers. In the story of Ruth, Ruth begins to glean the fields of Boaz, and Ruth is in a situation of absolute hopelessness. And she just is picking up the leftover grain in the field of Boaz. And to her astonishment, she learns that Boaz is her kinsman and can therefore act as her kinsman redeemer. In other words, she realizes there is one who, through being related to her, a kinsman, has the capacity to deliver her from her troubles when she is helpless to help herself, a kinsman who can make the decision, I will pay you out of this. That's what a kinsman redeemer is, a relative who would help another relative who's helpless to help themselves. And the great truth that Job sees in the midst of the darkness, and he's actually taken into a vision that is centuries away yet, but centuries forward, he sees the hope of the solution for mankind's agony, the coming to earth of a kinsman redeemer, one who is related to us. The hope of a kinsman redeemer to come. A kinsman redeemer who would rescue us. When Jesus came that first Christmas, he came as our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, one who is related to us. He came fully human. He came as one that we could call a relative, a brother, a sister. He came as a human who, being in very nature God, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Our Goel, our Redeemer, our relative. God come as one of us to redeem us. When Jesus is born in that manger in Bethlehem, the shepherds are told there is one born, a baby, a human being like us, related to us. And as he is like us, he shares our anguish. He shares our pain. He shares our frustration and our sorrow and our agony. And please know this, if Christmas makes dark for you, you do not have a God up there who cannot relate to your pain. You have one who has been through it all himself. He is our kinsman. He understands. Now, as I was reading commentaries on the book of Job, I don't pretend to know much about paintings, but one of the commentators was referring to a painting by Rembrandt called The Adoration of the Shepherds. So I've Googled it. And it's Rembrandt's interpretation of the visit of the shepherds to the babe in Bethlehem. And it's a simple scene in a stable. I hope you can see it. And there in the foreground are the mother. Now, I can't see my notes, but that's okay. No, that's fine. Honestly, it's fine. No, put the lights down. That's fine. Be better if you can see it. In the foreground are the mother and the child. And above the manger, the artist has painted a ladder. But if you look closely at the picture, what you notice is that the shadow the ladder casts is actually more in the shape of a cross. And the artist is suggesting, Rembrandt is suggesting something of the betrayal and the agony that is to come in that child's life. Indeed, he is a kinsman. He is one who is related to us, one who knows crushing agony of spirit. This is our Redeemer, one who has been there in it with us. I hope as you approach this Christmas, if it is difficult for you, I hope that you can know and find comfort in the fact that as you pass through those agonizing times, you realize afresh, even today, he is my kinsman. He is my relative. He is my brother. He has been through this before me. And he knows the pain. And I have a God that I can relate to and who can relate to me. And boy, does that give me comfort. He knows our hurt. He's been there. So he's a kinsman. But he's more than a kinsman. He's a kinsman redeemer. Alec, you can put the lights down again. I'm going to refer to the picture again. Striking thing about the picture is the light illuminating the whole scene isn't coming from the outside, or it isn't coming from a light in the roof space. The light is coming from the manger where the baby is lying. And that's Rembrandt's way of saying the story of Christmas is the story of light in the darkness. He has come. He is your kinsman. He is your flesh and blood. Because only one who is your flesh and blood can be your kinsman redeemer. He has come as your flesh and blood. He has lived that life. He has been through the pain. Even the sharpest pain that you are going through, he knows it. But he is more than just someone who can relate to us. He's not just a kinsman. He is our Redeemer. He has come to bring us home. The prophet Isaiah said, a light would break out on those who sit in the darkness. Even today in your struggles, I pray that the light just pierces through the darkness and you know my Redeemer lives and I will see him one day. And that's what Job cries out in the midst of his pain. I know that my Goel, my Redeemer, my kinsman Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him. And without fully understanding it at all, Job has been given a glimpse of the kinsman redeemer to come. And he realizes that in his coming, there is hope still. Well, I just want to say to you this morning, though you may be struggling, you may feel you're staggering towards Christmas, you may feel, I cannot join in with the joy of the celebration because my heart is broken. Hear, please, that there is a kinsman. There is a relative. There is flesh and blood. There is a brother who knows your pain because he's been through it himself. But he's more than a brother. He's a Saviour who has come and gone through that pain in order to rescue you and give you hope for the future. And that kinsman redeemer was Job's hope. Job's hope is our reality. He has come. Our kinsman redeemer has come. And there is light in the darkness. So I've done it. I've said it at Christmas. I've said it publicly from the pulpit and I've preached on it. Some of you are struggling. But your kinsman redeemer has come. And there is light in the darkness. And Lord, I pray that you will punch holes in the darkness and that your spirit of hope will flood our lives. Even now, in Jesus' name, amen.